So if you would, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. This is Ephesians chapter 5. Last week, we were actually just back in chapter 4. So we're not far off from where we left off. And this is true thematically as well. There's a very strong connection between a new view of our family in Christ and a new view of the church. So we're going to do chapter 5. And if you have a section heading right above verse 22, we're going to ignore that. And we're going to start back at verse 21. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, don't get too excited yet. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we come to you as Father. And as our Father, we pray that you would teach us a new way to look at our family. Thank you that you've called us together. Thank you that we belong to you, and I pray that your word would speak to us this morning and that my words would be a fit vessel for communicating your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So back in the 1500s, there was a pastor named John Calvin. He was a big fan of marriage and of family. And Calvin said that the family, the Christian family, is actually the smallest unit of the church. Okay, so last week we talked a lot about church from Ephesians chapter 4. If you think about church in its largest sense, that can include all Christians over the whole world throughout history, from the time of Peter, James, and John, all the way up to us here in North America 2,000 years later. So that's the whole church. First Christian Church of Moreland is a congregation, is a church that is part of that larger church. But it goes even smaller than that. The family, the Christian family, is in fact a church. It is a collection of believers that live together with diverse roles, that serve one another, and build each other up in Christ. Now, that's not always how we think about our family, right? A lot of times we think about our family more like a little business. You know, like everybody's got their projects. Everybody's got deadlines to meet, and they've got their own financial liabilities involved with those projects. And mom, you're kind of like the CEO, right? Or at least you're like the floor manager. You're the on-the-ground captain, kind of directing everybody where they need to go at the time they need to be there with all the resources they need at the right time. Okay. If that's the way that you view family, I would not argue with that. That is a lot of what the family does, but that's not what a family is. Now, contrarily, you might see your family as more like an amusement park. You know, like I go out and I work, I do the hard work, and then I come back, and my family's where I have fun, right? I do all that work out there so that I can make money, so that I can come home to my family, so we can all have a good time. And my family is basically where I find my happiness. That's where I find my security. That's where I am at peace as a person. Again, there's a lot good in there, but that's not what a family is. We're going to start with this new view of the family, where we've been looking at this for 4 weeks now. This is our fourth week. Looking at the death and resurrection of Jesus, this changes how we see everything. 2 Corinthians 5:16, from now on we view no one from a worldly point of view. All right, so for the family, that's going to change how we see the people in our own household. And it all starts with what Jesus has done for us. And then we let our relationship with that Lord, that self-sacrificing Lord and Savior, nourish all of our other relationships, and especially our family relationships. We're going to start with an overview of what this passage says about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and then we're going to see how that flows over into all of our other relationships and nourishes them. All right, so Jesus, first of all, is the head and Savior of the church, and that makes him the first head of our family. So no matter who you think of as the leader of your family, your household, before all that, this passage clearly shows that Jesus is behind every relationship in your house. So just a quick overview. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. All of your relationships as a Christian are informed by that first relationship with Jesus as Lord, and he is the head of the family. So Jesus is described as being the husband of the church. The church is often called his wife, or it's described in marital language, his bride, and he is the true husband. And that relationship between Christ and the church transforms the husband-wife relationship at a deep level. So verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In what sense did Jesus give himself up for the church? Well, in some pretty obvious ways. For one thing, he actually came looking for us in the first place. You say, well, he died for us. Yes, that's true. That's not where it started, though. The first thing that he did was he came down from heaven, and we sang that song last week, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. We weren't looking for Jesus. Jesus came looking for us and drew us to himself so that we could belong to him. Verse 31 uses this verse, very familiar from Genesis chapter 2, when God first created Eve and gave her to Adam to be the first wife of the first husband. He said, verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, we know that's about marriage. But then look at verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Even though we know this verse is about marriage, Paul says this is about Jesus and the church. See, Jesus also left his father to come be united to his wife. And we think, well, the incarnation, yes, when he came down from heaven, that was him leaving his father so he could come be united to his wife. But that's not the worst of it. The most painful moment of separation for Christ from his father was on the cross. It was that moment when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was separated from his father in death in order that in his resurrection, he could be united to his wife, the church. That's us. You know, the worst part about being human is that we just have this sinful nature, and that separates us from God, our Creator. And until Jesus came and bore that separation for us, we could never be united to God. Jesus gave of himself, died on the cross, so that we could be his wife, so that we could be united to him and have that life-giving relationship with him. So now, verse 30 says, we are all members of his body. Back it up to verse 29. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. So Jesus did all of that. He left his Father's throne. He came to earth as a human being. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He drew us to himself so that we could belong to him, so we could be members of him, so that he could care for us as his own body. And here's the ultimate goal, verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Right? Jesus did all that in order to have us as his bride, to be in a covenant relationship with us, and to make us this more beautiful, more holy, more perfect form of what God made us to be. And that's why in verse 23, it says, we are his body, and he is our head, because he is our Savior. Because he gave himself for us, because he is now loving and caring for us, we are his body, and he is the head. Now that involves recognizing him as head, right? So verse 24 goes on to say that now the church submits to Christ because he is our head. Now, that shouldn't be too difficult, considering everything that he's done for us, considering how much he loves us, considering he is in this ongoing process of redeeming us and transforming us into this better version of ourselves for our good. It's not too difficult to look at Christ and say, yes, you be my head. I surrender to you because I know you've got my best interest in mind. He's the Son of God. And nobody can take that position. He's the only one that can fill that position in our lives. He is our first head. But his authority over us and his life in us then overflows into the rest of our lives, including all of our family relationships. Okay, so verse 21 is going to kind of serve as our heading for this entire message. And all the family relationships that we look at are going to fall under this heading: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You ready? All right, so diving into verse 22, this controversial passage, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now that immediately just kind of rubs us the wrong way. You know, like our big heading for wives is wives exercise reverence for Christ by granting their husbands secondary leadership over the family. And like our gender equality instincts are just kind of flaring up and saying, this doesn't feel right. And I want to affirm that. I don't want to argue with that. In Scripture, men and women are equal in value. And Christianity was actually radically progressive for its age in a society where women were not even allowed to be witnesses whose testimony was admissible in court. Jesus chose women to be the first witnesses of the most important event in history, his resurrection, so that they could testify on his behalf. Even Paul, who's kind of written off as a sexist fiend sometime, he says in Galatians 3 that in Christ there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay, so value-wise, we are equal in Christ. So why then this call for wives to submit to their husbands? Well, in the first place, we need to back up a little bit, because grammatically speaking, and if you haven't picked up that I like grammar, here it is. Verse 22 is not a new sentence. In Greek, in the original language that it was written in, the sentence begins in verse 18. Okay, so back up to verse 18. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does being filled with the Spirit lead to? All those sentences that come after that is actually one big sentence in Greek. Okay, so here we go. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands. Okay, so verse 22 is just a continuation of verse 18, of that being filled with the Spirit. That overflows into all these other behaviors, including submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because of what Jesus has done for us, because we have his Spirit in us, that empowers us to lay down our desires, our wishes, for the benefit of one another. That's what the church is like. That's not just a marriage thing, that's a church thing. So if you've got a hard time giving up what you want for somebody else, humbling yourself and putting somebody else's needs first, that's not just going to be a marriage problem, that's going to be an inhibitor in your growth in Christ. But not least of all, marriage. A lot of times we kind of come at marriage with this idea that I need to find Mr. Right, Miss Right, you know, the right spouse in order to make me happy. You know, we enter marriage looking for somebody to make us happy. And to be quite frank, that's entering with a selfish motive into a relationship that fundamentally has to be selfless, that has to be about putting the other person before ourselves. If we come into marriage looking for somebody that can make us happy, that can make us whole, we're going to sabotage it, because our marriage will crumple under the pressure of trying to find somebody that's good enough to make us what we want to be. There's only one person in the world that can do that for us, and it's not our spouse. If we come to Christ first, and we let Christ feed into us, and we receive his love for us, and he is caring for us as his body and nourishing us and making us strong with his grace and his Spirit living in us, that frees both people in the marriage up to give to the other instead of needing to take from the other. Christ in us changes how we approach our marriage. Now, that's not just true for the wife, that's true for the husband as well. That's true for every Christian relationship. So now we still come back to this issue. We still see this injunction: the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Yes. All right, you're not going to get around that. This is just going to strike many people as politically incorrect. Granted. But this is a secondary leadership. Christ commands the husband to stand up and take leadership in the house, but that is a derived leadership. That's based on his headship. And so for the wife, the husband is not her first head. Christ is. And the husband is only the head inasmuch as she submits to Christ, her first head. Right? So we go back to verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And when it says that that wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands, that's more than just an analogy. That's more than just saying, well, the way that the wife submits to her husband is kind of like the way that the church submits to Christ. It's more than that. Submission to Christ gets worked out in this one specific example of wives to their husband. So wives submitting to their husbands is not like submitting to Christ. It is submitting to Christ. It's recognizing what Christ wants for my life and following that in all of my relationships. Now, it does also tell us something about what that submission is supposed to look like. You know, as the church submits to Christ sounds a lot different from saying as railroad tracks submit to a train. Right? You're not signing up to be a doormat. Right? The church comes to Christ as somebody who loves her, as somebody that cares for her, that is working for her good. Thus also wives to their husbands. Now, inevitably, we're going to run into a problem. You say, I can't submit to my husband as I submit to Christ because my husband is not like Christ. He's selfish sometimes. Maybe he's not a Christian. How can I submit to him as Christ when he's not even a follower of Christ? This is an important point. Because Christ is still the first head. So, heaven forbid, if there is a situation where there's a discrepancy between submitting to Christ and submitting to your husband, you submit to Christ. Come what may, he's your first head. But Jesus knew that your husband was going to be imperfect when he called you to submit to him. You don't show respect for your husband and his leadership because of all that he's done for you, but because of all that Christ has done for you. Because you trust what Jesus is doing with your life, you can allow your husband to have that leadership role that Jesus has given him. All right, so husbands, you ready? This is your leadership role now. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, so husbands, exercise reverence for Christ by loving their wives self-sacrificially, as Christ did the church. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ in verse 21, that applies to you too. Being the head in your marriage doesn't mean that you get to do what you want because, hey, you're the boss. Jesus is the boss. And he's given you a job to do. He says, I want you to lead your family. And so you say, yes, sir. Now, as usual, what you are called to do is just the overflow of what Jesus has already done for you. You are to set a tone of servanthood in your family because Jesus was the one that served you first. Because our Lord and Savior died for us, because he loves you, you are then empowered to lay down your desires and your wishes and your life for your family and for your wife. You don't wait for your wife to be the first one to do what you want. You lead. In Christ, the leader leads in giving and in servanthood. A lot of us husbands would probably proudly stand up and say, I would die for my wife. You know, if an intruder breaks into my house, I'm going to put myself between the intruder and my wife. That's not because I'm whipped and my wife says, honey, go put yourself between me and the intruder. She couldn't stop me from putting myself between her and the intruder. Men, agreed? You would do that for your wife, right? You've got this like God-given instinct to protect. That's good. It's not a major jump, then, to say that on a daily basis, I'm going to take the initiative to lay down myself. Lay down what I want for the sake of my wife. So if my wife is under attack verbally, you know, somebody is just kind of being rude to her, I can put myself between her and the attacker. Say, whoa, okay, you know, let's not lay into my wife here. It also means that I'm not going to be the verbal attacker. I am not going to tear my wife down with words. This position is not about being aggressive and fighting against the bad people. It's about leading with love, which means you come home from work someday and your wife is just, she's had a tough day. You know, somebody said something has happened to her and she just feels kind of beaten down as a person. That means you're going to lay down what you want. You're going to put down the magazine, put down the newspaper, turn off the TV, come in from the garage, and you're going to listen to her. Right? You're going to invest in her because you love her. And that's your role. You know, verse 28 says, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. You know, just like we are Christ's body and he cares for us, and because we are his body and he cares for us, then we are empowered, we are enabled to care for our wives as our own bodies. Now, when you're a baby, you don't really know what your body wants. You just know your body's making you unhappy, and so you cry until somebody fixes it for you. Not a good way to have a relationship with your wife. Okay, as you get older, you learn what your body's telling you, right? You say, oh, my stomach is telling me I need to eat something. You know, oh, I'm tired. Oh, I need to use the bathroom. Oh, I did something stupid. I hurt myself, and I probably shouldn't do that anymore. Okay, I know you've had this experience. As you grow in relationship with your wife, and as you love her as your own body, you learn to listen to what she needs. Okay, maybe you just like cringe at the idea of talking about your feelings. Like as a man, you're like, oh, talk about my feelings. All right, okay, for one thing, get over it. For the sake of union with your wife, you can open yourself up and build into this relationship. It might not look quite as touchy-feely as she might put things. That's okay. But you can work on communication with your wife, and you can listen to what she needs. Now, wives, that means we're really going to need you to communicate, because we're kind of dense sometime. And if you don't tell us what you need, and I know that can feel awkward sometimes to actually say, I need this, but if you don't do that, we're not going to get the signal, and we're not going to know how to grow in that capacity. And more than anything, you know, we've already said that there's no human being, there's no spouse that can complete the other person. There's nobody that can be that everything for their spouse. The only person that can do that is Christ. So, husbands, if you're going to love and care for your wives as your own body, that first of all means you're going to need to help her grow in Christ. And that means, yes, you're going to have to grow alongside of her. No, it doesn't mean you have to be ahead of her. You don't have to be, you know, quote-unquote, above where she is spiritually. But it does mean you need to be growing with her. Maybe it just means that you guys are going to the same class together. Maybe it just means that you're going to stay with the kids so that she can go be part of this women's group. Maybe it just means that you're going to walk with her through her struggles and love her the way that Christ loves her so that she can experience that love directly. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can do that for our wives. Now, parents and children are going to look very different from husbands and wives. But it's all still going to come back to the same idea now of submitting to one another in reverence to Christ. All right, so chapter 6, diving into children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Children exercise reverence for Christ by treating their parents with honor. And again, it says we're doing this in the Lord, which means we're doing it for the sake of Jesus. Now, this might sound a little bit backwards to you, because I think pretty consistently, we have parents before we have a Lord and Savior. Right? If you're still living with your parents, and you know you're still kind of under their rules, you might say, well, I only go to church because my parents tell me to anyway. Even if you're not still with your parents, even if you're all grown up on your own, a lot of people still have this mentality, well, I just grew up going to church, and I still have my parents kind of in the back of my head telling me this is what I'm supposed to do, so I'm still here. At some point, that's going to need to change places. Right? You're going to have to learn to follow Jesus first just because you know he's worth following. You don't follow Jesus because your parents tell you to anymore. Now you just realize Jesus is my first love. He's my first head. He's the one that's actually worthy of all of my devotion. So I'm going to serve him first. And when you reach that point, then you can serve your parents and honor your parents, whether they're watching you or not. Right? Then it's not about trying to please them while you're watching you. You honor your parents because you love Christ, because you submit to him. Again, he's your first head. And that also means that, again, heaven forbid there should be a discrepancy between obeying your parents and obeying Christ. It's a terrible situation to be in. But if you're in that situation, you know where you stand. You follow Jesus first. He's your first head. He's the root, and obeying your parents are the branches that grow out of that root. Now, do you ever grow out of obeying your parents, or are you just stuck doing whatever they tell you for the rest of your life? Not surprisingly, the parent-child relationship looks different from a husband-wife relationship, right? The husband-wife relationship is meant to be this lifelong union. Parent-child relationship inevitably has this expectation that there's a launching off point. There's some point where you are kind of sent off on your own. For a lot of people, that's marriage. You go back to the, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. But at any rate, there is this turning point where the parent-child relationship begins to change. Now, you never grow out of honor your father and mother, right? So as parents, if you are a parent, you probably remember a time when you started to realize how patient your parents were with you, how much they put up with from you. You know, you recognize the wisdom that they had raising you. And so you come to them and say, okay, so I've got this situation. Let me just throw it out there for you, see what you think. This is what I'm thinking. And you appreciate their input. Now, that doesn't mean you hand over parenting your children to your parents, their grandparents. That responsibility is still on you. But you receive the input of your parents respectfully, graciously, even if you don't always necessarily do what they think that you ought to do. You still respond with respect. Now, maybe you didn't have great parents. Maybe you had abusive parents. Maybe you had neglectful parents. I'm not going to try to undermine or minimize the difficulty that it is to work through that. But you can still speak to your parents with respect. You can still give them the honor that they deserve as the parents that God has given you. Not because they deserve it, but because Christ has so loved you and has so poured into your life, and because he is sufficient for you, you can love them and forgive them, even if you've been hurt. Parents now, finally. Verse 4, chapter 6. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Parents exercise reverence for Christ by compassionately serving their children the nourishment of Christ. So when you were a kid, did you ever think your parents are so lucky? They get to stay up as late as they want. They get to do whatever they want. You know, nobody's telling them what to do. And then you become a parent and you realize how much harder it is to be the parent than it is to be the child. But there's still some truth in that, right? You've got authority over your kids, right? If you're a parent, you've got authority to decide what their life is going to look like. Now, we also recognize, on the other hand, that authority is from Christ. And we're not ultimately the ones in charge. He is. And he's committed our children to us with a responsibility to raise them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So in the first place, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Now, literally, this word exasperate means make angry. And you kind of think, well, do not make your children angry. If I didn't make my children angry, they'd probably be dead by now. Like, Johnny, don't go play in the road. It makes me so angry when you say that. Oh, well, okay then, you go ahead. That's not going to work out too well. On the other hand, don't use your position as parents to be rude to your children. Yes, you're the one in charge, and that carries with it a lot of responsibility. Remember what it was like to be under the authority of somebody that you had no say in their decisions for you. Maybe you've got a boss that you're like, I'm still in that position. And you just kind of pray and you hope that they're going to treat you with consideration and give you enough respect to at least listen to you and to consider how this is going to affect you and how you feel about it. That's the position your children are in with you. They depend on you to treat them with courtesy, to take their feelings seriously, because you have the power not to, and there's nothing they can do about that. Don't exasperate them. Or as Paul puts it in Colossians, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, that doesn't mean let them have control of the house. The opposite of exasperating your children is not letting them have whatever they want. It's bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This word bring up is the same word back in chapter 5 about feeding your body. It has nourishment at the root of it. If you are a father or a mother, your job is more than just giving rules. It's cultivating a young soul. And if you have been redeemed by Jesus, if you have been brought to life by the gospel, you have the most nourishing, most enriching message ever. The best thing, the most powerful thing you can do for your kids is to feed them a daily diet of the gospel. To tell them that there is a God that made them, that knows them personally, that loves them, that sees everything that they do, all the good stuff and all the bad stuff, and he still loves them, who even gave his son Jesus to die for them so that they could belong to him and be his children, part of his family. That is the most rich message you can give your children. And this word training captures the idea that we're making the most of their childhood to prepare them to be Jesus followers on their own. We're not raising robots where we just, all I need to do is make sure they do whatever I tell them to do. Just I enter commands and they do it. We're not going to have these kids forever. We will hopefully know them and have connections with them for the rest of our lives, but they're not going to be with us forever. Our goal is to feed our kids love for Jesus and Jesus' love for them so that one day they're going to be off without us and they're still going to be walking with Jesus because it's in them. So make time for family devotions. Show them that you walk with Jesus and give them opportunities to walk with Jesus in situations where you're not there. Yeah, at church, at youth group, in a community organization. We're training them to be increasingly capable followers of Jesus that don't need us to tell them what to do anymore. Now, what if you've got that grown child that's not a follower of Jesus? Or what if you have a child that's kind of made some significant mistakes in their life, kind of made a mess of the things? Does that mean that you've failed as a parent? Short answer is no, but let's be honest. We all fail as parents sometimes, right? We all say the wrong things. We all lose our tempers sometimes. We all do hurtful things or fail to correct where correction is needed. None of us is sufficient to make our children into new creations. That's not a burden we can carry. Parents, don't try to take that burden on yourself. Yeah, I'm not trying to relieve you of responsibility to lead your children, but there's only one perfect father. And there's only one perfect son. No matter how good a job we do, we can't redeem our children. The perfect father sent his perfect son to be the son that we could never be, in order to redeem us into a relationship with that perfect father that we could never be, that our parents could never be. It's not something we can do on our own. He is the one that we build our hopes on. Nobody can build their hopes on us, and we can't build our hopes on our family. And for all the ways that we fear we may have failed our children or our parents or our spouses or whoever, there is no one that God the Father cannot redeem through Christ the Son. It's his power, not ours. And there is no one who doesn't need that redeeming power. Our family, our marriage, our children can only be built on this foundation of Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a foundation that we could never build. And I pray that you would draw us back to you again and again as parents and as children and as spouses. Help us to see our family in the proper light with you as our head and you as the giver and the resource that feeds and nourishes all of our other relationships. Give us open hearts to see where you're leading us, to see what changes we might need to make. But we thank you above all that you have been there for us, that you have already loved us, so that we can love those you've given us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.